C.S. Lewis famously wrote, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I myself was made for another world." I wonder, does that assertion from Lewis resonate with you? As you consider your inner longings and desires, if you, like me, there is something about living in this world that's just not quite right. Because even the good and the wholesome things that we love and we enjoy, they never quite seem to quench our insatiable thirst. Sadly, sin has separated us from an unfiltered life with God, and we long for untapped joy, unlimited freedom, ultimate perfection, and a continuous and an unhinged fellowship with the true and living God, but we just can't quite find it yet. So there's a restlessness, a longing in our hearts as human beings, a restlessness that I believe can only be satisfied in the presence of God. There's a restlessness in your heart and in mine that can only be satisfied in the presence of the true and the living God. And that's what we find in the psalm today. You could say that this psalmist had a homesickness for God. You ever been homesick? Remember that maybe as a young boy or a girl where you just yearned to be back with your family? There was that deep inner ache in your heart to be back in the presence of a beloved family or a beloved family member. And so there's this inner yearning in you to get back to their presence. And so that's how we meet the psalmist in Psalm 84. He's aching, he's breaking, he's yearning, and he's longing to be at home in the presence of God. But look at the top of Psalm 84. We're given a little inscription to kind of tip us off who the writer is. "To the choir master, according to the Kiddith, the psalm of the sons of Korah." Now, who were the sons of Korah? Well, there's a lot of psalms that are written by these sons. They were singers, temple singers. In fact, Psalm 84 is the first of four Korahite Psalms in Book 3 of the Psalter, Psalm 84, Psalm 85, Psalm 87, and Psalm 88. But you go back to Book 2 of the Psalter, Psalms 42, and then Psalm 44 to 49 comprise another collection of the Korahite Psalms. Gittith was probably a stringed instrument, a bit like Yule playing the guitar today. This psalm was written to be accompanied by, you could say, an old school guitar. We're not exactly sure of the historical circumstances of the psalm, but some think it was written in David's day, and it's actually a reflection of someone that knew David well. But for me, I think the historical circumstances are not in David's day, who worshipped around the tabernacle or the tent, but actually Solomon's day when the temple was built, where the sparrow is able to find a home in the upper echelons the temple. But this psalm speaks of pilgrimage, of this singer who's on a journey with God, who has a desire for another world. And so this temple in Jerusalem, I think, is a physical symbol of heaven. This psalmist, this pilgrim, he wants to get home. He wants to be with God. And so every year when he would have gone with the singers up to Jerusalem for that time of festival, that they were reminding themselves that they were made for another world. That Canaan, the land of promise, the land of bounty, it wasn't their home, that they had another place to look forward to. One writer says, Psalm 84 is about movement. From outside to the inside, from the countryside to Jerusalem and to the temple, from the ordinary to the extraordinary, from the daily concerns to sacred worship. So if you have that longing, Let's look at what the psalmist wanted. Let's look at this first movement in the poem. There's a longing for God's presence. There's a longing for God's presence. Look at how the psalmist starts this incredible poem. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. The psalmist bursts out with a profound conclusion he's come to in his life. The place where you live, God, in Zion, where you inhabit, where you reside, is outstandingly beautiful and majestic. Oh, how I love your home, Lord, because there's nowhere else like it. Some of you say that about Northern Ireland on a beautiful day on the North Coast. Sure, where would you go? Nowhere else like it. But the psalmist is going further and deeper beyond this. There's something wonderful about God's presence. Everything about the temple and its courts was beautiful to the psalmist. The outer court, the inner court, every cord, every curtain was dear to him. It was the place that God's Shekinah glory was most manifest on earth. But don't get lost here. The psalmist, while he was looking forward to being back in this place, it was the person that was there. It was the glory of God that was there. It was the presence of God that was there. And he couldn't wait to get back into the very presence of God. It was like David declared in Psalm 36, verse 7. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light do we see light. You see, this temple singer, this Korahite singer, he couldn't wait to get back to God's presence. David the psalmist, who wrote much of the Psalter, he couldn't wait to get back. One thing I've asked of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, beholding the beauty of the Lord. And even when he was outside the temple, he looked at creation, how it declared the splendor and the majesty of God. He longed for God like this Korahite singer. They had a sense of expectancy. They had a sense of expectancy to be in God's presence. And that's a challenge for all of us. Do you have that longing? Do you have that expectancy of God to move in your life? Not necessarily solving your problems, but satisfying your inner longings. Do you have that sense of expectancy, not for God to necessarily solve your problems, but to satisfy your inner longings? Because the psalmist keeps going here. Look at verse 2. He says, my soul, let me take you on a journey, he says, into the very depths of my being. My soul longs. Yes, it even faints for the courts or for the village or for the courtyard of the Lord. Do you remember that game you used to play before you had a phone when you were bored on a journey? And you used to say to one another stupid things like, right, if you spot a yellow car, you win. And if you could be anywhere else in the world right now, where would you be and why? You remember the games you used to play before there were phones and everybody just sits there addicted to their own wee phone? The psalmist is, in a sense, playing that game. If I could be anywhere in the world right now, where would I be and with who? It would be with God. He wanted to be with God and God's presence in his house. He's longing, he's fainting to be back with God again. It was the same for David, the psalmist. In Psalm 122, verse 1, he said, I was happy, I was glad, I was delighted when they said to me, let us go, David, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together. Could you imagine what that must have been like for the pilgrims in the festival as they made their way up this mountainside to Jerusalem, to the city of David, where they knew God's Shekinah glory was said to dwell. Their hearts were yearning and longing and fainting to be with God. Psalmist says, my soul, my inner being is caught up and consumed with a longing for God's presence. In fact, my heart and my flesh sing. They sing for joy to the living God. One modern writer said this, trying to render their own thoughts of what the psalmist is saying here. And they said, what a beautiful home God of the angel armies. I've always longed to live in a place like this. Always dreamed of a room in your house where I could sing for joy forever and ever. Who or what do you need to get into the presence of the Lord? Do you need to be a king or a queen? Do you need to be someone strong and mighty and brave? What if you're here this morning and you say, my faith is weak, it's struggling, it's flickering? Well, consider who can get into God's presence. As we consider the transcendence of God, the majesty of God, the holiness of God, the greatness of God, the splendor of God, who can get in? Well, look at verse 3. This is who can get into God's presence. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself. Think of what the psalmist is doing here. He's saying, even the most diminutive of God's creation can find a home in the temple of God. Even the weakest, the feeblest, the most insignificant of God's created order can find a home in the temple of God. Does that not encourage you today? Because we look at this illustration of the sparrow and the swallow, and you fast forward the biblical tape to the Gospels. And the Bible says that God's eye is on the sparrow. Even though you feel weak and insignificant and worthless and hopeless when you look at your life and your mind and your soul today, God's eye is on the sparrow. Sparrows represent those who feel they're not worth anything, but to God you are worth something. What else can the swallow do where she, verse 3, may lay her young? At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. The contrast here between the almighty sovereign and the weak, insignificant swallow who can be at her most vulnerable in giving birth to her children and allowing them to grow up in the presence of the Creator and the Sustainer of the ends of the earth. And there's a sense in which before the psalmist heard of FOMO, it wasn't around in his day, that means fear of missing out. He's somewhere, this Korahite singer, and he's thinking about the swallows who've got nests up somewhere in the temple and the priests who are able to live there. He's going, I want that. If I could live there, if I could be in God's presence. He's this fear of not being in God's presence all the time. And so he says almost in holy jealousy, verse 4, blessed or happy or those who keep on dwelling in your house, constantly singing your praise. He says, I want to be there. If I can have anything in the world, if I could be anywhere in the world right now, I want to be in God's presence. This is his deep inner longing. But Ezekiel, the prophet, he saw the glory of God leaving the temple. When Jesus Christ died on the cross on Good Friday, the curtain in the very center of the Holy of Holies was torn open from the top to the bottom. In that moment, the temple was rendered obsolete. Why? Because there's a new temple, and it's within you if you're a Christian. John 1:14 says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory. You see, this kind of glory, the light of God used to be in the very Holy of Holies, in the very center of the temple in Jerusalem, but now this glory shines forth in Jesus Christ. He's made his dwelling. He's taken up residence amongst us. He's pitched his tent in this world for 33 years in a human body, and now through the cross, he tabernacles himself in you. And so then the Apostle Paul speaks of Christ being in us. Colossians 1:27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this, listen to it, mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the creator and the sustainer of the ends of the earth, if you're a Christian, lives in you. Not only that, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Listen to what Paul again said in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Christ, through his Spirit, dwells not passively, but energetically in you. How do I know this? Romans 8, 11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. God's presence at this moment in time is not in the temple in Jerusalem. Through Christ, it's in you. Let me ask you a question. How's your temple? Temple of your hearts. Because you can grieve his work. You can grieve the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Think about this. The Holy Spirit is a person with a personality. And he can be offended. He can be grieved. He can be quenched. He is always grieved by unholiness in my life and in yours. Therefore, in those moments, we fill our hearts with the presence of sin. Rather than desiring more of the presence of God, we grieve his work. So if there are 300 or 400 people here this morning, and we spend all week grieving the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, it's no coincidence that when we come here, sometimes our worship can be cold and stilted and listless because we haven't been cultivating the presence and the glory of God in our lives all week, and then we think we can just switch it on here. Now, when you're fueled and filled with God's Spirit and you're singing and rejoicing, even through the trials of life all week, when you come here, you bring an overflow of what God's doing in your life. And so this psalmist challenges us to have a longing for God. But we're also on a journey. Look at verses 5 to 8. He takes us on a movement. The psalmist pans the camera shot away from God dwelling in his house in Zion and the priests and the swallow to the pilgrim who lives the majority of their lives outside the city of Jerusalem, who must make an effort to get to the presence of God. But the psalmist, even before Christ comes, many hundreds of years after he wrote this, gets it. He knows that God's presence can't, even Solomon knew that God's presence couldn't be held within just a temple structure. And so realistically, he shares these next verses. He says, happy, verse 5. Happy are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. Wherever this Korahite singer was, he realized that there was going to be a massive journey from where he was to get to the temple for the time of festival. Where would he have to go through? Look at what it says in the text. They go through the valley of Baca. In Hebrew, that can be translated, they go through the barren desert. They go through the valley of weeping. They go through the veil of tears. The psalmist is realistic. The psalmist knows that this side of the kingdom of heaven, he realizes that there's much to go through, that there are tears and there is weeping and there is sorrow. But the psalmist goes, God is so great, he is so powerful, he's so majestic, he's able to minister to us even in the desert, even in the valley of weeping, even in the veil of sorrow. God can meet us in the wilderness. God will send rain to provide, metaphorically, the psalmist is saying, as they travel, as they go from strength to strength, God will bring them all the way to Zion. C.H. Spurgeon says, God gives to his people the supplies they need while traversing the roads which he points out for them. And where there was no natural supplies from below, the pilgrims found an abundant compensation from the waters above. You can just imagine some of those journeys at festival times as they move through the Valley of Tears, the wilderness, the desert. How did they keep themselves going? Well, they would have sung some of these psalms to remind themselves of the power of God, the strength of God, the protection of God, the provision of God. They sung these psalms to one another. But you can understand they're probably going, will we ever get there? Will we ever get home? And look at then verse 7. Will the God seeker ever get through the desert, through the Valley of Tears? No, there's a promise here, verse 7. They will go from strength to strength. Each one doesn't lose any of them. Each one appears before God in Zion. I read this week about the Bible. It's a good thing to do if you're a minister, to read about the Bible. You'll be glad to know that during the week. The Bible has some great information about traveling to our home in heaven. Think about the accommodation, one writer says. For first class, accommodation has been made in advance for us. Jesus says, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if you still love the King James Version, do you know what it says? You have many mansions. Don't read the NIV there. It says you've just got a room. The KJV will tell you you've got a mansion. What about the passports to get all the way home to heaven? Persons seeking entry will not be permitted past the gates without having proper credentials and having their names registered with the ruling authority. Why? Because Revelation 21 verse 27 says, only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life get in. What about your tickets? Well, your ticket is a written pledge that guaranteed your journey. It should be claimed and his promises kept. Listen to the words of Jesus, John 5:24. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. There's your ticket. What about customs? Only one declaration is required while going through customs. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, for I have received what I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's what you declare. That's how you get in. What about your luggage? No luggage can be taken. 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world. Think about this. And we can't take nothing out of it. Think about our life compared to that verse. What about our vaccinations? There I said, injections are not needed as disease are unknown in the destination. Revelation 21, verse 4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Don't we need to have a longing for that place? We'll go from strength to strength. Each one of us will one day appear before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. God's going to get you all the way home. He's going to do it. Paul said in Romans 8, verse 30, those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he has justified, he will glorify. Your life could be a mess at the moment. You could say, if there's any part of this psalm that I identify with, it's the Valley of Baca, it's the Valley of Tears, it's the wilderness, it's the desert, and I don't know how I'm going to get out of it. We know the one who can get you out of it. We know the one who's going to bring you all the way home. C.S. Lewis again, speaking of thirsting for heaven and the return of the Lord, said this, all your life an unattainable ecstasy has hovered just beyond the grasp of your consciousness. But the day is coming when you will wake to find beyond all hope that you attained it. He says, I must keep alive in myself that desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must not let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and to help others do the same. You see, Lewis, like the psalmist, had a homesickness for God's presence. But the psalmist gets there. The longing is over. The journey is past. And he now, thirdly, is delighting. He's in the presence of God. Look at verses 9 to the end. He's there. He's in the courts. He's before his God. And he says, behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. He offers up a prayer for the king of Israel because he knows if the king walks in obedience, then God's people, Israel, will be blessed. He offers up, firstly, a prayer for the king. But then he turns to his own heart. How does he feel about being in the presence of God? Look at verse 10. He says, for a day, one day in your court is better than 1,000 elsewhere. One day in your court is better. Jonathan Edwards, a great theologian of the past, said this, the enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be truly satisfied. To go to heaven, fully to enjoy God, is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Think about this, what he says next. Fathers and mothers, husbands, wives or children, or the company of earthly friends are but shadows. God is the substance. They are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. They are but streams. He is the ocean. We're playing with this Christianity thing a bit, aren't we? There's so much more. So much more. In fact, the psalmist would go on. He says, you want another illustration? Verse 10, he says, I would rather be a doorkeeper. I'd rather stand at the temple courts at the door and just let the people in and out. I'd rather be here than to be in the tents of wickedness. Whatever the world has to offer, he says, compared to just standing in the presence of God, holding the door is infinitely better. This is the realization the Apostle Paul came to. He said, I count, Philippians 3, verse 8, I count everything as a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found. Listen to the personal, experiential language. And that I might be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from keeping the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul had looked at his life and he was top of the tree. He was top pedigree. And he said, loss because of the credit of Christ. And so he begins to wrap this up, the psalmist, for us. He's longing, he's journeyed, and now he's delighting. Verse 11, for the Lord God, what is he? He's a sun, and he's a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor, and no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, happy is the one who trusts in you. Do you have a homesickness for God's presence? For God's home? Because someone has said there's going to be three surprises when you get to heaven. First, there'll be so many people there we didn't expect to be there, which is wonderful. Sadly, secondly, there'll be a surprise that we'll miss so many people we did expect to see there. But thirdly, the greatest surprise of all will be if you're in Christ, you will be there. Behold, you shall see him face to face. If you don't have that homesickness for heaven, could I encourage you now to come? Jesus came for restless, yearning, longing people who couldn't find satisfaction, everything the world had to offer. And he stood one day in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, and he said, come, come to me. All of you are weary. Come, lay your burdens down. Come, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why? Because about 15 chapters after that chapter in Matthew's gospel, he would give up his life as a sacrifice for you. If you too repent of your sin, come to Christ today, you can know his presence within your very heart. Let's just take a few moments stillness now. I'll pray, and then Keith will lead us to the Lord's table. Father, we confess to you this morning that our love for you waxes and it wanes. Father, we confess to you we feel the sadness of living in this world, broken and battered by the effects of sin. And so, our Father, we even reflect on what Paul said about creation itself, longing for the redemption of the sons of God. And so, our Father, we pray that even now as we move to the Lord's table, that there would be perpetually within us a homesickness for more of you. Father, we realize that your Holy Spirit at work in our lives is a foretaste, it's a down payment of the feast that's going to come. Father, would you raise our sense of expectation for what you want to do in our lives, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.